I remember as a child growing up when we were in Dallas, Texas, and my friends were going out to Burger King that night, and they had a lot of good toys and stuff there. And I remember not going with my friends and staying home and eating and seeing a plate in front of me that was loaded with meat, potatoes, and a lot of broccoli. And saying to my parents, "Now this isn't very exciting." And my dad replied, "Yeah, but it's very beneficial for you." And I remember thinking about that and now saying the same thing to my own children who want to go to all these exciting places there are around town to eat. And they fall victim to all the advertisement that makes it sound like you have to be there or you're a fool if you don't go. If you didn't eat at Red Robin or the Mellow Mushroom last week, then you have somehow deprived yourself and are lucky to even be alive today without having eaten there. And so those same words are passed along to my children. It may not be exciting, but it's incredibly good for you. And go ahead and partake in this non-exciting meal of meat and broccoli, and you'll thank me later. And so now I look back and so grateful for my parents that were there to put that good meal in front of me. Well, that's exactly what Jude does for us today. He's got broccoli for all of us, and it will be greatly beneficial for us to partake because the words of this passage today are incredibly important for you and I as we continue in this incredible book of Jude, these 25 verses. The message today that we read is incredibly important for parents, for grandparents, for children, for grandchildren. The Word of God has something very important and beneficial for us to understand. We live in a world that uses the term Christianity very flippantly and loosely today. And in fact, 95% of the stuff under the umbrella of religion and Christianity is nothing short of junk food for you. And so he's a reminder for us today. He is very loving but very straightforward to remind us to know the truth and to stay on that short road, that narrow road that leads to truth. For he describes all of these mines, all of these snares and dangers that are all around us today, warning us that if we don't remember and know the words of truth, that we are certain to fall victim to all the false teachings and all the false counsel that we can receive in the name of Christianity today. As we began and looked at Jude introduced himself, and then he urged us in verse 3 to contend, to agonize, to give all of who you are, all available resources to be given toward living out the faith and fighting for sound doctrine, fighting for that which is true, not to be distracted at the point of battle where it rages the hardest, but to fight the good fight. And then he tells us why, for in verse 4, certain men have now come in. They're not on the outside, they're on the inside, and they're teaching, and they have platforms where Christians are now listening to them. And so in a very loving way, Jude speaks firmly to us about things that we really need to hear today. He tells us in verses 5 through 11, three examples from the Old Testament. He told us about the Jews, the Israelites who did not believe and how they were destroyed. Nothing got past God. And the angels that didn't keep their proper domain, how God has put them in chains reserved for the day of judgment. They're in everlasting darkness. Now, God is a holy God, and that didn't pass God's attention. Then he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and how those cities serve as examples for us today that God is still against the things that are not true. Then he gave three specific examples in verse 11, Jude did. Talked about the way of Cain and the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. And they really highlight some of the major problems in Christianity today, the things that face the truth, that oppose the truth. And now, Jude, in a magnificent way, he goes from speaking about examples and he transitions now into very vivid pictures and descriptions of those who are dreamers, those who do not walk consistent with truth. In fact, their way of living, their motivation, and their teaching is actually inconsistent with truth. So he goes from examples and he gives us five beautiful pictures of how to understand. And it's as if a father is putting his arm around his son who's about to go away to college. And he's saying, son, now you remember everything I taught you. Oh, these things are so important, son. And his heart's going out for his son because he knows the dangers that are there for his son. So he puts his arm around his son. He said, son, remember the truth. Remember what I told you. There's danger. You see that? That's danger. That's danger. Danger all around you, son. Be careful. And he describes the dangers as he does here. He says, now, in verse 12, these dreamers, these men, these women who are going to lead you contrary to truth, these who have fallen away from the faith, they are, now here's the first of his five descriptions. He says, they are spots, blemishes, stains in your love feast. Now, a love feast is when the church would gather together. It was a good time of fellowship, the meal that they would share together. And these come in uninvited, and they are stains, they are blemishes in your love feast. The idea here is a stain. You know, if you have a shirt, if I had on this white shirt and I was eating a hot dog and ketchup or mustard just went right there, I mean, it would stand out in such an obnoxious way. It would ruin the shirt. And that's the idea that he's saying here. They're stains. That which should have been good is now ruined because of them. They ruin. Now, it's interesting. Some of the translations, if you have the NAS, it talks about they are hidden reefs. When a ship is going and it doesn't see what lies just beneath the surface, these reefs that are strong and sharp, they will rip out the bottom of a ship. They're not seen, and the ship goes over it, and it just tears out the bottom, and it ruins and destroys that which was supposed to be good. That's these false teachers that are inside now. They are stains, they are spots, they are blemishes in our love feast. He says they feast with you without fear. They have no fear of you and they have no fear of God in their life. Their own driving motivation is not to please God, but to please their own appetites. They dine with you without fear, serving only themselves. Now, I find that to be interesting as they talk about serving and feeding only themselves. While they should be looking out for your best interest, whose interest are they looking out for? Themselves. And God, through the book of Ezekiel, warned us about false shepherds. He says, and I'll read it for you, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, he says, son of man, prophesy against these shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what God says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who take only care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? Verse 8 in chapter 34. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves instead. He's warning us about these. You know what these shepherds were doing? As the people of Israel were going about doing whatever they wanted to do, God's people could have said, this is what God says is right. This is the truth. This is the right thing for you to do. Oh, but no, they saw the people wanted to live their own way and do their own things. And the people, you can read about this in Jeremiah chapter 6, they're saying, the shepherds are saying to the people, peace, peace, peace. Everything's okay. It's no problem. You can do that. It's okay. And they weren't speaking God's truth into the lives of the people. And so they were, by doing so, not caring for the people, but only in it for their own well-being. That's what he's talking about here. Serving only themselves. They ruin and they destroy that which was supposed to be good through their false teaching. Now, that's the first picture. Their stains and blemishes. The second picture, very vivid picture, it says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Clouds without water? You know, we were down at the farmer's market yesterday, and we talked to those who were growing crops, and they talked about how dry the land was and how hopeful they are because today's forecast is for rain and rain for tomorrow as well. And they're really hoping that that turns out to be true, that the radar showing all this rain that's coming, they're very optimistic and hopeful. But can you imagine if all these dark clouds that come and promise something that's going to be nourishing and replenishing, those things that are going to be good for us, if they just pass by and they don't deliver? We had our hopes up for something and they didn't deliver. That's the idea here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14 puts it this way. It says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts that he doesn't give. Just didn't deliver. They were supposed to deliver. It was supposed to be good for us, but they couldn't even deliver. They were not in it for the well-being of the people, and they are clouds without water. They are just carried about by the winds. You know, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And there are all kinds of strange teachings out there that are contrary to the truth. Let me share with you, I was meeting with a guy this week, really enjoyed the time of meeting that we had. And he talked about how he was growing up and how he grew up in a home that was not a good situation. And it was even abusive at times. Well, he talked about how as he grew up, his father at some point actually got saved. He trusted Christ and his life was radically changed. And as his life was now radically changed, he began now to witness to his son. That's the man that I was talking to. He's witnessing to his son, and his son, through the witness of his father and the power of the Holy Spirit, he got saved. And he began to pursue the Christian faith. And they were looking for a church. And as he was going to this one church, he began to have some concerns. And he was reading in the Bible, but he noticed that the pastor of that church was saying things that were different than what the Bible said. And so he asked the pastor some very reasonable questions. How come what you say and what you teach is not exactly, or is actually very inconsistent with the Word of God, very specifically? And the pastor was upset with him and was upset that he was being challenged by this type of question, which is an incredibly fair question. And I extend that to all of you. If I ever say anything that's not consistent with the Word of God, if my lifestyle doesn't match up with the Word of God, then you have every right to come and say to me, hey, you said something that I don't find here. You're living in such a way that I don't find here. But guess who you're supposed to talk to? Me. Yeah. You don't check with 400 other people first and say, yeah. I have never had someone come talk to me that didn't leave going, I'm perfectly, exactly satisfied with everything you just said. And I appreciate when I have those type of meetings because it gives an opportunity for Satan to be defeated and God to be glorified. These men here, oh no, they are blemishes and stains on the shirt. What that man that I met with this week was doing was asking simply a fair question. You teach this and the Bible says this and that doesn't make sense to me. Unfortunately, now he just gave me testimony right before I came up here talking about how grateful he is that he found Richland Creek, because he knows since he's been coming here, it's the truth. It's not about the fancy lights and the shows. It's simply about the teaching of God's Word, and even the broccoli, the things that are beneficial for us. You see, beloved, Jude is helping us out greatly here. He's describing these that are clouds without water. They should deliver something good and beneficial, but you know what? They don't. They don't deliver anything at all. He goes on to the third description. He says, they are late autumn trees without fruit. And you know, a late autumn tree ought to be fruitful. I mean, we ought to be excited to thinking about, think of all this fruit, all this nutrition, all the good things that are going to come out of this. But instead, Jude looks at him, he says, man, they are late autumn trees and they have no fruit, nothing to offer us, nothing of value, nothing of nutrition. In fact, it says they are twice dead. They are doubly dead, spiritually dead. In the area that they should help us the most, when we count on them, they are dead and you can't count on them. They are pulled up by the roots. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. God says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse about in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. He goes on in verse 13 to give us another picture of these false teachers. And he says, they are raging waves of the sea. Man, that sounds powerful. And they may even have powerful statements. They may even seem to be impressive, but in the raging waves of sea, they are foaming up their own shame. What eventually surfaces is their own shame. Isaiah 57 verse 20 says this way, it says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest. Those waves cast up mire and mud, nothing good. Philippians 3:19 says it this way, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on what's in it for me, what's in it on this side of eternity, rather than directing people to the glory of God. And these folks are all around us today. I want to share a story. I was talking to somebody. And the benefit of having Dr. Catanzaro here on staff, and we go out and have lunch, and he talks about the challenges that he faces in Christian counsel. He says, no, we don't need a curriculum, we need the Bible. I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture to tell people the truth and to address the problems in life. He has had much difficulty in this arena because he winds up having to undo that which is done by so many of these false teachers and counselors in the name of Christianity. And I have faced them even myself. I have heard many times just in the last months where counselors will tell the people they're meeting with, and they say, hey, you just need to get a divorce. What? You're a Christian counselor, right? Yeah, well, the problem is they're outside the arena of the church and they're being paid by God's people. And when you're paying somebody, they're going to tell you what you want to hear. In fact, isn't that what the Bible says? You can surround yourself with teachers. And if you want to live a certain lifestyle, just find the appropriate counselor or teacher and they're going to tell you what you want to hear. It's all around us. You go and find, if somebody tells me, hey, we just started going to this Baptist church up here in Montana, I'm going, all right, I'm not saying I'm happy for you. I'm glad you're pursuing God and pursuing truth, but I have no idea if you've landed in harm's way. It would be like a father again speaking to his son. Hey, man, I met a great friend and I'm hanging out with him. Okay, I'm glad you got a friend, but I don't know anything about his character, his integrity, how he walks or doesn't walk in accordance to the truth. That's what Jude is driving at here. Oh, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. And then watch this last illustration. I love this one. He says, they are wandering stars. Now, stars are huge. Stars, a lot of them, make the planet Earth look incredibly small. There's these vast bodies that God created, these celestial bodies. And they're up in the sky. And you know, those who used to sail by the sea, those sailors, those navigators, they'd look up in the sky and they would fix their position based on the stars. They could look at the stars and they were a reliable guide to find out where they were and how to pursue the proper direction. Oh, but unlike those stars that were fixed, he describes these as wandering stars who don't keep their proper place. And if you're looking to them for some sort of stability or some sort of direction, you're going to be lost because they're constantly changing positions. They're unreliable is the point. They are unreliable. Like a shooting star, they may have a flash of brilliance that draws your attention and you're attracted to them. But folks, they are unreliable for getting to where you need to be. They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, interesting, after he has painted this description, he pauses, Jude does, and he says, hey, you know, we've talked about examples and I've given you these picture descriptions of who they are, but it's not me who's just now coming to this conclusion. In fact, if we go way back to Genesis 5, you can look back at Enoch. Oh yeah, you remember Enoch. You guys were just doing a Bible study about him last week, right? The seventh from Adam. You include Adam, you go down this genealogy, there's Enoch. And Enoch was very unique. He walked with God. One day, Enoch and God are walking and talking, and God says, hey, we're closer to our house, my house and your house. And there they go. He just didn't even die. He just was carried up into heaven with God. Interesting story, Genesis 5. But Enoch prophesied or spoke about this end time event that's still future for you and I. Check out what he says. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, spoke or prophesied about these men. These men that are alive and well and in Wake County today, all over the planet. He spoke about these men who are now inside, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, we know from Matthew 24 and 25 and 2 Thessalonians that the Lord's coming with his angels. But now we also know, guess who he's coming with? He's coming with his saints, that is, you and I, God's people. We saw that when we looked at Revelation 19, that there's something called the rapture. Okay, that's where God's people are suddenly snatched up or taken up to be with the Lord in the clouds, where we shall be with him forevermore. And then we actually literally return with the Lord, Revelation 19. Now, he does all the battling. We just simply return with him. Amazing things, beloved, that God has in store for us. Now, let me just pause and make sure you're with me on this. Jesus Christ came to earth the first time when he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ has come once, right? Amen? Okay. How many of you believe he's coming again the second time? Amen? That's exactly what Jude is reminding us of. Some of us kind of think, well, yeah, he's been talking about it, but is he really coming back? Yes, he's really coming back! Jude's reminding us here. Don't worry, God knows what's going on. You remember, he's been faithful to judge in the past. He's going to do it again. And these men who are troubling you, these men who are lying to you, these men who are deceiving you and flattering you, God knows. And just as Jesus has already come once, Jesus is coming again. And so he reminds us of that. And what is he going to do when he comes back? Verse 15, to execute judgment because he's holy. And that's where a lot of people go, ooh. But I go, yay! Yes! God is holy. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. And I'm excited about the holiness of God. I'm excited about the grace and the forgiveness of God as well that I have benefited from, a sinner such as me. But he's going to execute judgment on all. Now be sensitive to this in this verse. He's going to use all four times. And he's going to use ungodly four times. This is what Christ is going to do to those who are not saved, to those who have opposed God's plan and God's purposes. He says, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. What does it look like to be ungodly? What do ungodly people do? Y'all help me out here. What do ungodly people do? Shout it out. They do ungodly things, yes. What does that look like? It looks like disobedience to God's word. And they're okay with that. It's the things that he's already talked about. Yeah, they reject authority. They slander. They gossip. They don't act in a way that's consistent with God's word. And they turn around and slander those who do. It's easy to look around and see. Judas saying, wake up, church. Look around and be discerning. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's true. Just because somebody does something, look at it and press it up against Scripture. And you can know the truth. But he wants us to be thinking Christians, discerning Christians. He wants us to know the truth, to contend and to fight for the truth. But we can't just check our brains at the door and just believe everything we hear when 95% of the stuff out there under the umbrella of Christianity is junk. And it's helping me, and I'm trying to use this text to help all of us to be discerning, to know the truth. So dangerous out there. And if you walk out there not knowing of the dangers, you're going to get sucked into a lie. You're going to get sucked into gossip. You're going to get sucked into things that are not true. And you can press it up against Scripture and see. So he says, God is going to come and he's going to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed. They have done it in an ungodly way. Ungodly just simply means it's inconsistent with truth. Inconsistent with the Word of God. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have what? Spoken. God knows these things. But you can know and be aware of these things as well. Those who reject the truth. Now, here he goes back into some specifics about these men. Ready for the broccoli? You guys, come on. This is good stuff. This is beneficial for us. Right, Eric? This is beneficial for us. All right, he says here, these. He's not going to let them off the hook. It's as if he comes over here and he runs over. Jude comes over here to Brother Eric and he says, hey, I got to tell you, man, this is not consistent with truth over here. And when you wake up and you read this article in the paper over here, I'm telling you, press that up against the Bible and you'll know that that's not true. He's just pointing it out for us because as Christians, we can often just kind of go, just lollygagging through the world. And he's, through this epistle, he's coming to us and he's shaking us going, listen, wake up. Don't you see what's going on? There are those all around you who are not telling you the truth. But he's doing it in a loving way. His heart is for the people, and he says to them, these are grumblers. These are complainers. They're not content with God's plan. They're not content with God's purpose. They're not content with God's will and God's word. How do you know? Just listen to them. That's all you got to do is listen and watch their actions. Let's see. Got an email this week from somebody in the church. Great family. Sent an email and said, thanks so much for telling the truth. This sermon from last week is exactly where I've been in my life. So I want to just tell you that I was brought up in a Christian home and something tragically happened that my mom was caught up in these lies and this false teaching and this cult. And it's almost brainwashing, and the things they were saying, and it's like, where did my mom go? And she's believing all these things, and all these things are happening. And it's like I lost my mom for a period of time, and we were praying for her and telling her the truth. And praise be to God. Now she's back in the truth, and we have my mom again, who's a grandmother to my children, and all these good things are happening. But everything that Jude is talking about, this is her testimony, everything Jude's talking about is true, and we've got to wake up. There are cults. I mean, we just did a teaching in June about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. That's under the umbrella of Christianity, because we want to pull back the veil and expose the truth. And you do that by the line-by-line teaching of God's Word so that God's people will know the truth. And so he says, these are grumblers, these are complainers. Watch this. Walking according to what? Their own lusts. Walking. He's not talking about just a physical walk. It means how they live their life is directed by what? What governs their decisions? How do they make their decision? Do you think they, for one moment, get on their face before God and say, God, I want to honor you. I want to do what you say I'm supposed to do. Even if it's tough, God, I want to glorify you in my life so that you'll be glorified and your people will be benefited. Do you think these teachers do that? No. What is driving them? It's not pleasing God. It's nothing but pleasing themselves. They're in it for their own selfish gain. They simply hear they're walking according to their own lusts, their own desires, their own appetites. They want to satisfy themselves. They mouth great swelling words. Here it comes again. I mean, they're saying great things. Man, that was a powerful thing that he just said. And in this culture that we live in where everything, we're just so starstruck. If someone's popular, if they say something, man, we quote men more than we quote God. They have great swelling words. And it says here, flattering people to gain advantage. What is the difference between flattery and encouragement? Now think about this. What's the difference between flattery and encouragement? Because a lot of that goes on in the church. Well, see, you can flatter somebody, but you're doing it for your own advantage. You're doing it for your own interest, not for the interest of the person. It could be true, it could not be true, whatever. But when you're trying to encourage somebody, you're not doing it for selfish reasons or selfish motivation. You're doing it for their best interest so that they could be healed or put back together and motivated to do the right things. That's encouraging them with something that is true. Now, these are flattering. Wow. Hey, I really like that pastor. He said he thought I was like 25 years old, and I'm 45. Let's go to church there. Really? He said he really thought my hair was pretty. Well, that may be true. That's not a reason to go to church there. What about the truth? And these men are actually gaining advantage, like wrestling. In a move where they now have position and they have advantage over you through their flattering words. And they're not doing it for your well-being. They're doing it for their own well-being. Flattering people so that they can gain an advantage. Be careful. Listen. Listen to the words that are being said by people and analyze. Now, I'm not saying to be extremely critical. And please, when I see you in the foyer, I'm not talking about being critical in such a sense that you are debilitated in life, but be discerning. Now, here's the solution. He has talked much about examples and descriptions, but now he's very practical. He just says, now, to you who are going, so what am I supposed to do with this? Here it is right here. Verse 17, he says, But you, beloved, you, God's people, remember the words. Three words, very powerful. Remember the words. He's talking about the Scripture. He's talking about the faith. What are you to do? Remember the words. You know what he means by that? There's a hidden layer here that he assumes you already know what the words are. You can't remember something you've never known. So you have to be a student of the Word. You have to disciple your children. You have to lead your family, husbands, men, so that they'll know the truth and stay in the straight and narrow here. And then now that we know the Word, and that's why we teach line by line. That's why I'm not going to sit up here and, hey, did you know I'm actually very funny? I'll come up here and tell jokes all day. How would that be? No. In fact, I'm not. Line by line. The Word of God is the boss here at the creek. This is the boss. I'm not the boss. The Word of God is the authority here. And we're to internalize it, to meditate in it, and to marinate in it. This is our treasure. And he says, remember the words. That is for you and for me today, to remember the words of God that he gave us, that we may not fall into the snares of Satan. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you, how they warned you, even to the point of losing their own life, because this is an important message for us today who we live in a dangerous age. He says, there will come mockers. They're going to try to destroy you and your children and your marriages and your families, and that which is supposed to be good, Satan is ruining, and these false teachers that line up with him, they're ruining you. And it doesn't have to be that way. You and your children don't have to be destroyed and go down a course of action that is destructive for you and your families and your children. God has good things for you. Jude loves us. God loves us. He's telling us today, be careful. Remember the words, dear children. We've seen so many who have not remembered the words, who have fallen into the teachings of false teachers and false counselors, who are under this umbrella of Christianity that are not telling the truth. And our people are listening to them rather than listening to the words of Scripture. How they told you that there would be mockers in the end times. And folks, we're in those days. They're in the end times, these mockers who would walk according to their own ungodly desires. They don't love you. They don't care for you. God does, I promise you that. And I'm so grateful to be a part of this staff here at Richland Creek, because I see these men who are constantly praying for their people, constantly crying for their people, constantly working under great pressure. And while they're feeding the sheep are biting them, and they still have an unresolved love for God's people. And I'm so grateful for these godly men who serve here. They are not like these men. I know. I spend so much time with them. These men that Jude are talking about, they walk according to their own ungodly lust. They love themselves. He says in verse 19, these are sensual people, sensual persons. In other words, they are worldly. Their thoughts are worldly. They're carnal. What's in it for me? They don't even think the way that God thinks. They can't, because they're lost. And it says it right here. They are sensual persons who cause divisions. Man, you can't go to a church today and not find that. People who want to cause divisions. People who want to stir up trouble. people who actually attacked the body of Christ. And I'm blown away. It's a vivid picture for me, like somebody would actually stab and poke the body of Christ. And I only know what Christ says about those things. These are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They are lost. They are not walking with God. They are not walking according to the truth. And beloved, let us be mindful to know what the truth. I close with this verse from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He warns us. He says, "For the time will come where men and women will not put up with sound doctrine." Man, they don't even want to talk to somebody who's going to tell them sound doctrine. They will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires. They're going to find somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather and they will pay for it with their own money. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We are to despise them because they walk and teach contrary to the truth, and they are hurting our people. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words from Jude, who with great love and passion for God's people all over the globe today, Lord, he warns us of the dangers that face you, me, everyone that's gathered here today. Father, I pray that your people would have wisdom, that they would be discerning, that they would know the truth, and after they know and study and meditate and marinate in the Word of God, that they would in turn remember the words and apply them as defense mechanisms in their own lives, in the lives of their families, in the lives of their children. Father, bless your people. I pray, O God, that you would protect your people emotionally, physically, financially, Lord, in our marriages, Lord, in all these things, that your truth would be exalted, that we would live a life that seeks to glorify you, even if it cost us much, that we would be found pleasing to you. God, protect your people spiritually from the enemy who seeks to devour, to ruin, and to destroy. Father, that we might have good things and good life and life to the fullest in the truth of Christ Jesus. Bless these words to our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.